born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God has been manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the substitute for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, this morning we must humbly say thank you for loving us in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebelliousness, in spite of our foolishness. Father, you sent your Son, Jesus, to be my substitute, to take my place. And Father, I pray that we would be grateful for that. We would be thankful and we acknowledge that all good gifts come from you, our Father in heaven. May we honor you, Father, as we honor our moms today. Father, may we recognize the true love that you've put in their hearts for their children. Imperfect as they may be, Father, they still love their children. But Father, we thank you that your love is a perfect love that covers a multitude of sins. And now, Father, we pray this morning that your name be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why don't we have all the moms stand? We have a little gift for you. We're going to hand it to you on the way out. You might be tempted to open it and eat it now. Take notice of all the moms so we can pray for each other and encourage each other and encourage them on their road, because sometimes it gets tough. You come home tired and you got to throw your high heels off and play catch, or sometimes your children aren't the best behaved at that moment, right? You know, I have four sometimes wonderful kids. They're not always wonderful. So again, we are here together to support each other and to pray for each other. Why don't we pray a blessing over them? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wisdom in giving us moms. Many times tender, nurturing, caring, loving, but also times that they're tough. Thank you for them, Father. And I know all of our moms here will admit they're not perfect. But yet, in the midst of their imperfections, they can look to you and gain strength and wisdom. And you provide, and you soften, and you shape, and you mold. Thank you for the great gift of moms. Thank you, Father, for the nurturing care that they give us. Thank you for the many ladies in our church, Father, who support one another and love each other and encourage each other and their children. And Father, we pray for the young moms, Father. We pray, Lord, that they can get through that baby talk time and to be able to hear adult talk and to know that there's room, there's light at the end of the tunnel, and that, Father, that there is hope and there's joy and there's opportunity. Pray for those moms, Father, who struggle with children with disabilities, Father. Lord, that you would just help them, Father, strengthen them, encourage them, help them to see. Father, help the moms, Father, who are now transitioning to grandmas. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would bless them, encourage them, and lift them up, Father, that they can patiently help their daughters and daughter-in-laws, Father, as they raise their children, Father. And I know, Father, we just are grateful for that, Lord. We pray, as Virginia reminded us, for those moms who are away, who are not part of their children's lives. Father, that you would bring them back, bring Virginia's sister back, Father. Lord, that she would see what she's missing, that she would see not just the relationship with her children, but so she can have a relationship with you. Father, for those who may have struggled, Father, with absent moms in their own lives, that, Father, those pains of the past will be put to rest, that the bitterness will be done with, Father, and that forgiveness would fill their hearts. And Lord, as little Alfonso reminded us, the bond of love, Father, draws us together and binds us together, Father. May we see that. May our families not be broken apart. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of the women here, Father. Lord, as they continue to serve you and honor you. For that, we all thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone, again. It's always a great time to hear other people's stories. I think stories have power in them because they're real life. Sometimes we spend a lot of time with the ideals and not with the realities. You know, that's why we are real people living in real situations, seeking real solutions from a real God. And you know, that has power as we impact people in their daily lives. You know, and one of the great things about Scripture, it does not hide the imperfections of even the main characters in stories. It doesn't hide their mistakes and their sins. You know, it doesn't hide that. It shows the problem, and then it shows solutions to those problems from Scripture, and how a relationship with Jesus Christ will turn around their lives. And you know, in our society, we tend to look to the wrong source for information, for beliefs, for lifestyles, for how to make choices. And for us as God's children, we need to come to God's Word to find out what the path is, what the source is, what the standard is, where the strength is, where the direction is, where the wisdom is, where the light is. And we come to God's Word to help us discuss some things. Today we're going to have a little bit of a different format in the approach to this passage that we want to look at. Because I really want us to, as we're talking about a turnaround in our series of sermons, turning around and looking to God and for His direction, His leadership, His vision, His mission, His plan, His ways, that we might make some adjustments in our lives. Some of us have to make complete adjustments. Some of us just have to make some smaller adjustments so that we can always look to God. And one of the areas is in especially in our society, it's so difficult on how and what the role of a woman is and what the role of a mom is. And so I just kind of want to take us through some scriptures that will help us understand God's desire. Because sometimes we hear the extreme, you know, the male chauvinistic view or the extreme feminist view. And both of those are unbiblical. It's not the chauvinistic, you know, the machismo, nor is it the strong feminist. There is a biblical way, a biblical pattern that God has brought together. So I just want to take us through. And then I want to leave you with three truths about you, especially as moms, but I think that are applicable to all of us. And so turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're sitting next to somebody who doesn't know how to use their Bible well, help them, please. Because I remember when I was there, when I didn't know how to use the Bible, I didn't know where to find books, and I had no clue as to... I was even a little slow. I didn't even think about looking at the table of contents. That's how bad it was when I was first saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. So we're just going to do some introductory work and just kind of take ourselves down a pattern. Because I think sometimes in our conservative fundamental churches, we tend to lose some of this, the beauty of the life of a woman and the beauty of the life of a mom and what God has provided for us with that. You know, we hear a lot about what's happening in certain Muslim countries where, you know, women, young girls are being put to death because they're going to school, that they can't do this, they can't do that. And yet, on the other extent, are we honoring the beauty of womanhood and their giftedness? So we find here in verse 11, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, when Adam and Eve were created, God took a rib out of Adam and created the woman. But ever since then, so also the man has his birth through the woman. Every subsequent male and or female was born out of woman, right? We came out of the womb. And all things originate from God. So we see here an interdependence on one another. There's an interdependence, okay? But we see, and yet this is where, what's going all the way back there, there was a rebelliousness in their hearts in that they wanted their own way. Adam and Eve wanted their own way with God. But God is saying, no, there's an interdependence between you. Again, you know, this is the original battle of the sexes, right? You know, men want to suppress women and women want to be superior or independent of man. And a lot of this comes about in our chauvinist and our feminist ways. And again, in many places in our world, women are treated as second-class citizens at best and a piece of property at worst. But again, this is not God's plan. Come with me to Galatians. It's two books later. Galatians chapter 3. Please. You know what? Because of time, I'm going to read through these verses. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, in the area of spirituality and salvation, men and women are equal. Men and women are equal. God sees men and women as equal. They are given different roles, but they are seen as equal. Psalm 68, verse 11 says this, the Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Women, you have to proclaim it out loud, the good tidings. Because then you're a great host. The good tidings of what? That Jesus has come. Many churches have survived because of faithful women. Many unreached people groups have been delivered because of women who have sacrificed and gone to the mission field. In Acts chapter 1, they had this prayer meeting, and this great prayer meeting comes, and they were all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Women are essential in ministry. Women are essential in church. Women, you are an important part of who we are and what we do. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 2, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a worthy manner, in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. We look to Acts chapter 18. Now a man named Apollos, an Alexandrian, by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. As a couple, they team taught in their house. A team taught to help this man who was extremely knowledgeable but only understood a portion of it. He hadn't been instructed in the ways of Jesus. He was instructed in the baptism of John. So they came together, they brought him into their home, and they continued to teach him. Come with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14. Verse 14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, there is the assumption that continues on, and I want to correct it, that women are more gullible than men. No, they're not. You know, that would seem to be the case, that because she was deceived, that she was more gullible. No, Adam just didn't stand up and take care of business. When Satan tried to tempt her, Adam should have stepped up and said, no, that's not what God said. God told me this. This is what God said. And so there tends to be a stigma on women, unfairly a stigma, because Adam was there too, and he didn't do anything. He was a coward. He didn't step up. He didn't try to protect his wife. He didn't try to protect the glory of God. He allowed this serpent to lie and to steal from them what God had given to them. We come to verse 15. And again, for many has been a very hard passage to understand, and I hope to shed some light on this. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children. What does that mean? That a woman won't die when she's giving childbirth? Well, we know that's not true because many a godly woman has died giving birth. Well, then maybe it means about Mary and Jesus. No, that's not what this means. Because in the context, the stigma is that women blew it, but Paul is telling Timothy, no, God has given him a special mighty role of raising children. Because unfortunately, a woman's identity is not swallowed up by her husband's. And we've seen that happen, haven't we? A woman, her identity is gone. She doesn't, you know, it's not as bad as it used to be, but at one time, I don't know how to pay the bills. My husband pays all of it. My husband does everything. You know, this idea that my identity is swallowed up with my husband's. No. Her role of bearing children is to be celebrated. You know, even though she may have been the one who was deceived, her heritage is not linked to her past sin, but to her present opportunity of providing children. A woman's role in raising godly children is indispensable. A woman's greatest influence and contribution to society is to be godly and to allow her godliness to work in all her responsibilities, especially raising godly children. So now we come to three things I want you to walk away with. And the first one is this. Your value comes from Jesus Christ. Look with me to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. Your value. Not every woman is going to bear children. God has called some women to be single. But your value is not in the fact that you bear children. Your value comes from Jesus Christ. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 10. And in Him, in who? In Jesus Christ, you have been made what? You've been made what? Complete. That means what? Whole. You're not lacking anything. Okay? We are complete in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. Who we are is as in Christ. We walk with confidence. We walk with assurance. We walk with the blessing to know that in Christ, I am complete. Moms, you are complete in Christ. It doesn't matter if you have one child or two children or 12 children. Women, if you don't have any children, you're still complete in Christ. You are because He is the head and rule over all. Our completeness, our satisfaction, our value comes because of Jesus Christ. I in and of myself have no value. God in His grace chose me. He chose you. He pulled you out. And sometimes we get a little embarrassed when we go somewhere and our children start acting up, which they usually do, right, when they're around people who they should be behaving. I've had friends, pastor friends come and their children come and they visit Sunday school and their kids start to act up and you see them start to squirm a little. They get a little embarrassed. Say, hey, they're kids. Let them be. Just let them be. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to judge you because your kid's a little hyper or energetic. Come on now. Because our value is seen in Christ. Moms, when you look in the mirror every morning, remember your value is in Christ. The value that you can offer is in Christ. The value that you have in the family, you are in Christ. Even though you may have to work full time and you have to come home and do all these different things, your value is in Christ. You're no less a child of God because of it. You are a valuable person. And your value is in Christ. The second thing I want you to see is that your impact will be the result of godliness. Look with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Your impact will be a result. The impact you will have in your family, the impact you have in your neighborhood, the impact you'll have at your school and your job will become as a result of godliness. Look what he says here in verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for what? For the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit. Don't take that as that I don't have to go to the gym meaning, okay? That's not what he's saying here. He's trying to emphasize the issue. But godliness is profitable for what? For all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Friends, our impact will come because of our godliness, because that's God's life in us. We have 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21 says that he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. His righteousness has been poured out into us, and that righteousness is that which shines out. And it's that righteousness in us because of Christ that will impact the world, that will bring about a change, that will make a difference in our society. It's not about voting. It's not about having a certain amount of money. It's not about these things. We should vote. It's okay to have money. But it's about godliness, because it's ultimately character and integrity is what's going to make the difference in our world. Moms, don't forget that. It's integrity. It's godliness that you will live and be an example, because guess what? Your children are around you. If you're a stay-at-home mom or if you take your maternity leave, they're around you. They see, they know, they hear, they listen. You may think your kids are all caught up into TV or they're not paying attention to what you're saying. Let me tell you from experience, they hear a lot more than you realize. They see how you act and react. They see how when the neighbor's coming over and they hear you complain, oh, there she comes again. Or when it doesn't happen as much anymore, right? When you had a landline, tell them I'm not home when the phone rang, right? They see, they hear. I don't know any mom who enters into motherhood saying, I want my kids to be rotten, dirty scoundrels. I don't know of any. I'm not saying that there isn't one or two out around, but for the most part, we want our children to be godly, young men and women, independent, able to take care of themselves, able to move on in life. That happens because you take the time to cultivate your godliness, that they might absorb that from your life, that they might see that, they might hear that, they might recognize that. Our godliness must influence our everyday choices. As I get older, my perspective has begun to slowly change from what can I achieve to what am I leaving behind. But you know, don't wait till you get older to think about your legacy. Don't wait till you get older till you think about what you're going to leave behind. I mean, ultimately, we leave all of our stuff behind. But what's the legacy that we left behind? And that's point number three. Your legacy will come from raising godly children. If you have the opportunity to be a mom or dad, whether it's through natural childbirth or it's through its adoption or through foster children, you have an opportunity to impact the legacy of the future. Because we go back to what it said in Timothy, it says that we discipline our lives for godliness because it holds a promise for the present life. So we can work together, but it also has a promise for the life to come. Because it's not just enough to equip our kids. Oh, they can play sports good. Oh, they're good handymen. Oh, they do well in academics. Because ultimately, the goal is to lead them to Jesus Christ, that they might have a relationship with Him, and that they would have an eternity in heaven forever. And this legacy that comes, it comes from raising godly children. I hear a lot of, off and on, I just read an article this week. Well, we're going to let our children decide which religion they want to follow. Well, if your beliefs are worth having, they're worth transferring to your children, right? Again, if your beliefs are worth having, they're worth transferring to your children. You can't force them to become children of God. You can't force them to be saved, but you could create the environment. You could create the atmosphere. You could create it through the devotions and the teachings and love and the mercy that you show them and point them and teach them to God and be involved in a good local church. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Okay, so here we have Timothy, right? Paul's talking to Timothy. You have a sincere faith within you, which first grew out where? In your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I'm sure that is in you as well. How many generations? At least three, right? At least three. We don't have any knowledge of Timothy having children, but if this has been influencing him, it's probably going to go to the next generation. Who was the first generation in your family to be saved? Is it you? Is it your parents? Or maybe your grandparents? Maybe some of you have had a lineage, a legacy of Christianity in your family, of being born again, of being children of God. But friends, are you continuing that legacy? Because ultimately it's that legacy that's not going to turn our world upside down, but it's that it's going to populate heaven. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't consider the opportunities we have here on this earth, but ultimately our goal is we're building the kingdom of God, right? And that legacy comes through godly children. Come back with me go forward to chapter 3, verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15. What does he say? And that from childhood you have what? You have known from when? How old? Childhood. From childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Legacy, friends. Sure, it's nice to have a trust. Sure, it's nice to have a name that goes on, and maybe it's on a building. But friends, what greater legacy than to know that your children will be in heaven, and that the greater opportunity for your grandchildren will be in heaven, and that your great-grandchildren, who you may never meet, but because Jesus Christ is a prominent person in their lives, you will see this difference. Instruct them from the Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't hold back. Teach your children. Show them the truth of God's word. Show them the changes that he's made in your life. Let them be aware of the realities of Scripture. Don't be afraid. If your beliefs, again, are worth having, they are worth passing on to the next generation. Your value is in Christ. Your impact is from your godliness. Your legacy will come through raising and or influencing godly children or godly people around you. Jonathan Sarah Edwards left a godly legacy behind. They lived in the 1700s. Of their descendants, one was a U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. That's a legacy, isn't it? Some of us may not have that kind of legacy. Can you say, my children are walking with the Lord? My grandchildren are walking with the Lord? That's the legacy we pursue and press on. But I've made many mistakes, Pastor, in raising my kids. How do I overcome the guilt? How do I fix this? The Bible tells us that our God is a big God, and He will, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reality is, people, we've had people around us who've made mistakes. But we take responsibility for our own actions, right? We have a God who will help us overcome. Who will help us, as the scriptures say, restore the years of locusts of Eden. Confess to Jesus. And He will bring forgiveness. To each of you moms here, you don't stand alone. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for the preciousness of the women in our lives. Father, may we just be an encouragement to them. May we pray. May we lift them up. May we point them to You, Father. May we support them in the raising of their families. May we just be available and not allow them to stand alone. Now, Father, as we come to honor moms, Father, ultimately we are honoring You because they're Your gift to us. And we thank You for that and praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, God bless you all, and may your day be blessed.